Now, I was hoping that I was going to be able to get through chapter 20 and 21 tonight, but as I was studying and I started, God was revealing stuff to me. I was just like, okay, we're going to have to take 20 tonight and then 20 next week. And it's unfortunate because I'm excited about getting to the book of Ruth, but we will take it as it comes. So I'm not going to do a recap of the last chapter because we'll get the recap during our message in here. I'll bring it out as needed. So let's just start with verse 1 of Judges chapter 20. So all the children of Israel came out from Dan to Beersheba, as well as from the land of Gilead. And the congregation gathered together as one man before the Lord at Mizpah. Now, it's great. This is awesome. It's awesome that Israel is united for a cause, but isn't it sad that sometimes it takes a tragedy to bring a people together? As I was thinking about this, my mind wandered back to 9/11, how America was unified. I think in America's history, there are a few times that we've been more divided than we are right now. But I remember in 9/11, due to a tragedy, America was united. And now we're divided. I think I said united. I meant divided. We've never been more divided than we are right now. But I just pray that we can get past this, that we don't come to a point of God having to bring a tragedy to America in order to unite us. And the sad part about 9/11 was, yes, it united us, but man, it was short-lived. It was very short-lived. So here we have the Israelites appalled, appalled over a horrific tragedy. And the first thing they do is put their feelings to action. And I love the fact that, by the way, you need to know this. Your actions speak louder than your words. It does. I read a quote that said, "I can't hear what you're saying over what you're doing because it's way louder." And I'm like, that is true. Oftentimes, our actions will speak louder than our words. And we can say one thing, but if we're doing something that is opposite that, it's hard for people to hear. And so as I look around at America and I see the actions that we're taking, it doesn't matter what we say if our actions don't line up. And then I look at the church in America and I go, wow, what are we doing? And then I have to look at my own life and say, is what I'm doing match with what I'm saying? And prayerfully, it is. And so here we have the Israelites and they gather together, look at, as one man before the Lord at Mizpah. Now, do you catch the other thing here? Remember, we've been seeing over and over in the book of Judges, especially in the last couple of chapters, where it says that everyone did what was right in their own eyes. There was no king. And here, under this tragedy, they gathered together, and we're going to see over and over a few times in this passage that the Holy Spirit says they gathered together as one man. In other words, there was unity in thought. And I'll tell you, that has never been more needed than in the church. In the church, it is important, it is imperative that we line up our lives and our thought pattern with Scripture. Because think about this, if your life is lined up with Scripture and my life is lined up with Scripture and their life is lined up with Scripture, guess what? We have unity. So when there's disunity, what that means is somebody isn't lining up with Scripture. And so here, I love the fact that we have the children of Israel gathered together as one man before who? The Lord. Awesome. What wonderful words to our ears after hearing all the stuff that we've been going through in Judges, to hear once again Israel is coming before the Lord. But it only took this horrible tragedy, and guess what? They're going to come before the Lord, but not in the way that we wish they would. Verse 2. And the leaders of the people, excuse me, let's do this. You're a little close. Okay. Verse 2. And the leaders of the people, all the tribes of Israel, presented themselves in an assembly of God, of people of God, 400,000 foot soldiers who drew the sword. Now the children of Benjamin heard that the children of Israel had gone up to Mizpah. And the children of Israel said, "Tell us, how did this wicked deed happen?" So here we have all the children of Israel gathering together. Why? Well, if you remember in the last chapter, the Levite took his concubine and he chopped her up. And he chopped her up into 12 pieces and he sent a piece to all of the tribes of Israel. And so they get this body part in the mail and they show up. And they're angry because no doubt there's a message with it, that some men did a wicked deed, and here is the result, and they see this body part, and they come together, and I like the fact, by the way, that they want information before they act. They're acting, and they're coming together in one accord, but they want information. Listen, it's always good to ascertain the facts before you move in action and before you speak. I think that is a huge one. In fact, they're angry, they're lit, they're lively, they want vengeance. But I love the fact that they go, before we just go in there to Gilead and attack, let's do this, let's get some information and make sure we got our facts right. I like what James says in James chapter 1, verse 19. He says this, "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath." But so often, what are we? We're quick to wrath, right? We're like ready, fire, aim, instead of ready, aim, fire. James warns about the tongue. You see, that's the other thing. In the church, someone comes and tells you blah, 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 and right away you go, "Well, how dare they?" Boom, down, down. And then all of a sudden, there's a huge flame and there's this division. Not good. We have to be careful that we don't just jump on the bandwagon. You know, because Susie Chapstick's all upset at Billy Bob, that she's all bent. She comes to you. Well, then you get all bent, and now you want to go get Billy Bob. No, no, you better make sure you have your facts in a row. I like this other saying I ran across. "I've never regretted anything I never said. I've only regretted the things that I've opened my mouth." Right? Sometimes you even type up that email and you push send and you're like, "Maybe I shouldn't have sent that." Well, if you don't send it, you won't regret it. If you don't say it, you won't regret it. And by the way, in James, when he said, "My beloved, let everyone be swift to hear and slow to speak." And I remind people of this all the time. God gave us one mouth and two ears, so that we listen twice as much as we speak. But that's not what we want. We all have something to say, and sometimes we regret it. But it's good that Israel is seeking the facts before they put their oneness into action. So they ask, what happened? So the Levite, verse 4. So the Levite, the husband of the woman who was murdered, answered and said, "My concubine and I went to Gibeah, which belongs to Benjamin, the tribe of Benjamin, and spent the night. And the men of Gibeah rose against me and surrounded the house at night because of me. They intended to kill me, but instead they ravished my concubine so that she died." Now, he's leaving out some important information. First of all, these men never said they wanted to kill him. They wanted to have sex with him. They wanted to rape him. He says they wanted to kill me. He forgot to say that when he wouldn't go out and have sex with them, that they became angry, and then he took his concubine and sent her out as a decoy. And then, of course, in their anger, they ravishly raped her and beat her all night. And she laid at the doorpost. Now, it's a horrible story. It was interesting. I heard about one Jewish scholar who said, oh, no. The Levite, he was sleeping when the men came, and it was the owner of the house who offered to send his daughters and the concubine out. And then notice the daughters didn't go. It was just the concubine, which I didn't want any of them to go, but his daughter was the virgin. So that, I mean, it's all horrible. His concubine was a harlot. She played the harlot. She slept around a lot. But it's still no reason for her to be brutally treated the way she was. And he left something he's not going to leave it out. He's going to add it right now. Look at verse 6. So I took hold of my concubine, cut her in pieces, and sent her throughout all the territory of the inheritance of Israel, because they committed lewdness and outrage in Israel. Now, stop right there. He cut her up. But they did lewdness. Okay, if I were the other Israelites standing there, I'd be like, you could have just emailed. You could have just sent a message, smoke signal, rain dance, something. You didn't have to cut her up. But you know why he did that? He did it to embellish and incite anger. You see, if they got a note, some men raped my concubine. Wow, that's terrible. Wow, gosh, poor lady. But you send a body part. They brutally. It's like, this is horrible. See, it incited them. If they had just gotten a note, it would have been, this is really sad. How horrible. You see, our newspapers today, I don't get the newspaper. I don't like reading the news, but I do from time to time read the headlines. But our newspapers are full of tragedies just like that. Can you imagine going to the stand, pulling out a newspaper, and there's body parts in there just so you can see how horrific it is? I don't mean to be morbid, but that's basically what happened. The news came, and it was with the body part. And I would have said, my brother, you don't think what you did was pretty lewd and outrageous? But it was his attempt to incite their anger. Now, by the way, I think I mentioned this. You know what the solution would have been? When he was there with the owner of the house. Now, the owner of the house, once again, remember over and over again, the scripture tells us, the Holy Spirit tells us that he was very old. Fight them. Stand up for those in the house. Stand up. Be a man. Maybe you got beaten down. But at least you stood up valiantly against these lewd men. And perhaps if he would have sought the Lord in prayer, maybe they would have gone away. Or maybe the Lord would have given him Samson-like strength. And he found a jawbone of something. And then he says this, verse 7. Look, all of you children of Israel, give your advice and counsel here and now. Wait a second, mister. Good advice cannot be given without complete and accurate information. You understand that? I get this. You know, someone will come into my office. You know, I counsel lots of people, but so don't think that I know who that is. You don't know. Because this is fictitious. My spouse is so jealous. Oh, no. See, Pastor Randy, you don't understand. Crazy jealous. They're out of control. I'm like, oh, gosh, I'm so sorry. Let's get them in here and let's counsel. And when they're both there, both spouses. So I'm told that you're very jealous. So why what's going on? Well, they keep having sex with their ex. Oh, I see. When you came to me and they weren't here, they're just crazy jealous. You forgot to. Well, it only happened 5 or 6 times. Pastor Randy, jealousy's a sin. Yeah, but listen, when you go for counseling, just like when you go to the doctor, you must give all the information to the doctor for the doctor to be able to properly diagnose what's going on with you. The same thing would happen. You know, hey, doctor, I don't know what's wrong. I keep losing lots of weight. Look at me. I'm skin and bones. Okay, well, let's check you out. Oh, yeah, you forgot to tell him you're hooked on meth. Oh, did I forget that? My teeth are falling out. Yeah. In order to give an accurate diagnosis, you got to give all the information. Perhaps if he would have added all the information and rightly said, listen, you know, I'm a Levite. I was wandering. I wasn't even where God told me to be. I took a concubine, which is basically a mistress. It's not a real wife. It's all the benefits of a wife without the commitment. Yeah. And then I sent her out there to be raped because I wouldn't stand up for my wife. And they killed her. And then I chopped her up and sent her because I wanted to incite anger in you. And I'm glad you're all here, all angry. Then they probably would have said, but man, you did this all wrong. We need to seek the Lord. But instead, he doesn't tell them all the truth. Brothers and sisters, if you want good counsel, by the way, the Bible says there's wisdom in a multitude of counselors, which is true, biblical counselors. Don't just go, you know, calling, what's his name, Dr. Phil or Oprah, you know, biblical counselors. There. So if you're going to go seek counsel, give all the truth, all of it. Don't hold it back. Don't try and embellish and make it lopsided or one-sided. Just give it all true. And you know what? You do that, and God will have an answer from your word if the person you're counseling with is biblical. So he says, hey, you heard the story. Now give your advice, all you children of Israel. Verse 8. So all the people arose as, here you go, one man. So they're united in the thought, saying, none of us will go to his tents, nor will any turn back to his house. So basically, they're just like, they're unified, and they are lit, and they are ready. This is not going to happen. Verse 9. But now, this is a thing which we will do in Gibeah. We will go up against it by lot. We will take 10 men out of every 100 throughout all the tribes of Israel, 100 men out of every 1,000, and 1,000 men out of every 10,000 to make provision for the people that when they come to Gibeah and Benjamin, they may repay all the vileness that they have done in Israel. Vengeance. Who does vengeance belong to? The Lord. The Lord. But notice all the planning. They got this whole plan. Wait. I thought they were coming before the Lord. Didn't it say that earlier? But oftentimes, listen, we can come before the Lord but not wait to hear from the Lord. Yeah, I prayed, Pastor. I prayed. Yeah? You prayed. Oh, yes, I prayed. When? Over lunch today. And the Lord told me. It's like, wait. This is a big decision you're making. Maybe you should pray for a while. Maybe you should wait. Maybe you should wait until God gives you a word. Oh, no, I can't wait. Got to move. Well, that's what they're kind of doing. They got all these plans. We'll do this. Okay, great. Let's see what happens. So all the men of Israel gathered against the city and united as one man. So all the planning, all this plotting, they get moving, not being still before the Lord. Why? Listen, at this point, here's their plan, and I'll tell you what their plan is. Their plan is get a few hundred men, go to Gibeah, ask for the guys that did the lewdness, did this bad thing, raped this woman, we'll kill them, which is do them by law, and it'll be done. No brainer. It's easy. I don't care how easy something looks or what seems right. We need to seek the Lord in everything. absolutely, positively everything. I don't know about you, but I am very apprehensive about possibly moving forward in something without seeking the Lord. The thought of doing that without doing something without God frightens me. Why? Because I don't want to fail because I forgot to seek the Lord. I don't want to step in front of him or behind him. I want to be right in step with where God wants me. Don't you? Then we should be those who seek the Lord in everything. Not just things we think are big. I've had many people come to me and say, well, Pastor, I only pray for the big things. I don't pray for the little. I don't want to bother God with the little things. I'm like, really? So what do you have in your life that you think is a big deal to God? Nothing. What's big to you, what's little to you is all minuscule to God. He loves when we come to him. And you know what? It's always good because he will give us an answer. Maybe not on my time, maybe not on your time, but on his time, and that's always good. So they have a plan. Yay! Right. Verse 12. Then the tribe of Israel sent men through all the tribes of Benjamin, saying, what is this wickedness that has occurred among you? Do you see the problem here? They went to the tribe of Benjamin, which, by the way, Gibeah is a part of the tribe of, it's one of the cities of Benjamin. So they went to all of the Benjamites and said, what is this wickedness that's happened amongst you? Let me put it another way. If you have kids, maybe you have a young man in your family, a young boy, a son, and the neighbor comes up and said, I knew it was your son. The apple doesn't fall far from the tree. Oh, really? Well, we got some words to share. You see, that would incite anger, right? As opposed to going, you know, I think little Jimmy is your son. I think he stepped out of line. You might want to take over. See, that's different. But they're going already accusing, oh, it's you, Benjamites, huh? What is this wicked thing that's happened amongst you? Really? That's what you think of us. You see, not good. Proverbs 15, 1 and 2 says this, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. How about verse 2? The tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of a fool pours forth foolishly. That's what they're doing. They're stirring up wrath. And that's exactly what's going to happen. You're accusing all of the tribe of Benjamin as being ungodly and horrific, rather than the core. Hey, you've got a few men. Hey, guys, Benjamin, tribe of Benjamin, you got a few guys that are really lewd, and we need to address it. They raped a woman, and it's not good. Can we find amongst you who these guys are? See, that's a completely different thing. Look at what they said. What is this wickedness that has occurred among you? Wow. Now, therefore, deliver up the men, the perverted men who are in Gibeah, that we may put them to death and remove the evil from Israel. Okay, so they came in, both guns blazing, pointing fingers, but the children of Benjamin would not listen to the voice of their brethren, the children of Israel. They are defensive. Because of the way they approached it, they are defensive. Not only that, remember this, none of Israel has been seeking God. I'll be honest with you, and I'm sure it's the same as you, with you. When you're not seeking God, are you not more defensive? Right? But when I'm seeking God, you can come up and say all kinds of things, slap me around. I'm like, okay, whatever you say. God's got my back. They're defensive. They got upset because the way they approached it was not good. Brothers and sisters, if you're going to approach somebody who's in sin, you must do it with love. The Bible says, Jesus said, judge not lest ye be judged, right? But then he says this, you hypocrite. First, pull the plank from your own eye so that you can remove the speck from your brother's eye. That doesn't, he's not saying don't help your brother with his sin. He's saying do it first. Examine your life. Oh, yeah, I got this big old log. Now I can see. Now once I can see, I can go up and gently pull the little speck that you have. Great. You don't go up and slap someone until the speck flies out of their mouth. That's out of their eye. He says you gently. Gently. But that's what they're doing. Oh, you've got sinners in your... What's wrong with you Benjamites? It's like, no. Gentle. So, here you go, verse 14. Instead, the children of Benjamin gathered together from their cities to Gibeah to go to battle against the children of Israel. Wow. It's like the neighbor who comes and says the apple didn't fall from the tree. Now that dad is, I don't care what my son did, you get off my property. Now there's a feud. Right? Instead of disciplining the one who is in the wrong. Listen, there is always going to be sin in the church. Why? Because the church is full of sinners. Surprise! Surprise! I ran across this quote, and it's so good. If a boat is in the water, that works. But if the water's in the boat, that ain't good. See, the world is in the church, but we need to be gently dealing with the water, getting it out gently, but not capsizing, trying to spill it all out at once. In fact, Paul, talking to Timothy, by the way, Timothy, a pastor of a church, he said this. Listen, talking about the church, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 through 7. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, blasphemous, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people, turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into the households and take captives, gullible women, loading them down with sin, led away by various lusts, always learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's in the church, not outside the church. That's a horrendous list. And so here we have the Benjamites not willing to deal with the sin because it was their brethren. We must deal with the sin, but we have to be careful how we deal with it. And we're going to look at that here a little bit more, but watch this. Verse 15. And from their cities, at that time, the children of Benjamin numbered 26,000 men who drew the sword, besides the inhabitants of Gibeah, who numbered 700 select men. All this people were 700 select men who were left-handed. Everyone could sling a stone at a hair's breadth and not miss. Wow. Basically, what you have here are 700 Davids able to sling a stone that was the type that killed Goliath. But notice this interesting little tidbit of information. They're left-handed. 700 left-handed? Well, why is this important? Well, I sat here and go, listen, the Holy Spirit doesn't just throw things around willy-nilly in His Word. Why would He tell us that they're left-handed? Well, remember Ehud in Judges 3? He was also a Benjamite. And remember, he was also left-handed. And because he was left-handed, he was able to hide his sword. Because a right-handed man would put his sword on the left side. Him being left-handed, he put his sword over here. And so when they searched him for a sword, they didn't find one. So then he was able to kill the king, run him in. pretty disgusting, by the way, but he did it. did you know that Benjamin means son of my right hand? So the son of my right hand is left-handed. And here, the son of my right hand who is left-handed are being underhanded in how they're dealing with their brother. Verse 17. Now, besides Benjamin, the men of Israel numbered 400,000 men who drew the sword. All of these were men of war. So in other words, they weren't just men who drew a sword. They didn't get farmers and have them pick up. These were trained men, men who had been to battle. 400,000. Benjamin has 26,700 going against 400,000. They're a little outnumbered, I would say. But yet, you're going to have to love the way that even though Israel is outnumbering the Benjamites, they are going to seek the Lord. I love that. You see, sometimes when something seems so easy, it's like, hey, I can handle this. We forget to seek the Lord. I got this. I've done this a million times. This is easy breezy. But the Israelites are going to seek God. Well, why? Well, we also must consider that they're about to go against their brother, their brethren. What a hard thing. There are those times in our families, not just our church family, but we talked about in the church, but what about in our homes? There are those times in our homes that there is a division, there is a difficulty, and we must recognize. Jesus said, do not think that I came to bring peace. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set man against his father, daughter against his mother, a daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. He who loses his life for my sake will find it. And what is he saying there? What Jesus is saying is when you choose to follow Jesus with those family members, whether it be mother, father, brother, sister, whoever it is, that don't want to follow Jesus, there is a division there and it becomes difficult. But we must be willing to pick up our cross and follow him. Follow him where? Follow him to truth. Even against our own family, but we need to do it in love. Brothers and sisters, so important. We can't get in their face. Jesus doesn't want in their face. He wants in their heart. So we must get to their heart. We must love them, but we cannot compromise on what is true. And here, the Benjamites are wrong. They should just give up the men who raped this concubine. And here, the children of Israel now have to see God and say, God, should we go and kill our brothers? Wow. Verse 18. Then the children of Israel rose and went up to the house of God, inquired of God, beautiful, awesome, wonderful, perfect, inquire of God. This is a heavy duty. This is heavy. Lives are at stake. And they said, which of us, notice the wording here, which of us shall go up first to battle the children of Benjamin? And the Lord said, Judah first. Judah first. So how wonderful is that? They sought the Lord, and the Lord answered. Can it get any better than that? No. Is there any way they could lose right now? Yes. Yeah. How? How could someone who sought the Lord and heard from the Lord, how could they lose? How could we lose? Let's say I seek the Lord and I hear from the Lord. How could I still lose? What's that? Not obeying. Beautiful. Watch. The Lord said who first? Okay, great. Pretty easy. Pretty simple. Verse 19. So the children of Israel arose in the morning and encamped against Gibeah. What? I'll explain how this is happening. And the men of Israel went out to battle. The men of Israel, where's Judah. It should say the men of Judah went out to battle against Benjamin, and the men of Israel put themselves in battle array to fight against them at. So it tells us over and over, the Holy Spirit says, is giving us clues. The children of Israel, the men of Israel, the men of Israel. Three times he tells us, are you catching this, folks? I told Judah should go and fight. Why is this happening? I'll tell you why. Because remember, they took some men of all of the tribes except the tribe of Benjamin. So in this group, they probably have some of the men of the tribe of Judah in the group. So they're saying, well, yeah, we're sending some men from the tribe of Judah. Yeah, with the tribe of Dan and Reuben, Manasseh. All of them are in there too. But there are some from Judah. That's not what God said. He didn't say to send a mixture. He said, send Judah. How tragic. Do you realize this? Partial obedience is still disobedience. Let me conjure up an idea that maybe you can wrap your mind around. Okay. Come to church, sing your praise, read your Bible, go home, and commit adultery. I was partially obedient. Go home, smoke your joint. Well, I was partially obedient. Go home, get drunk. Go home, whatever it is that you know is not obedient to God, but I was partially obedient. I did all the... See, we have this idea of, that God grades like we were graded in high school. He grades on a curve. Yeah, I'm a C+. Okay. Still graduate. D-, I'm in. It's not like that. Partial obedience is still disobedience. Either Jesus is Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. And we got to get past that mentality. Well, at least I'm not as bad as Billy Bob or Susie Trapstrick. They're way worse. They're like Fs. I think this week I'm a C+. C+. No, you're not. You're failing. You're not obedient to God. That's not good. I don't mean to make light of that, but I see that often in the church. Well, Pastor, come on. You know, judge not. I'm not judging you. I'm trying to hold you accountable because I love you. Verse 21. Then the children of Benjamin came out to Gibeah, and on that day, cut down to the ground 22,000 men of Israel. How tragic. Brother against brother. How many? I just wonder, okay? 22,000 men. That's about half of all the people in Bullhead and Fort Mojave. If you killed half of everyone from here to Laughlin, that would be about 22,000 people. There were not 22,000 men raping that woman. But yet, it started with a Levite who didn't want to dwell where God wanted him to dwell. So he wandered. And then he decided, I want to fool around. I don't just want to have a wife. We don't know if he has a wife, but he's like, if he didn't have a wife, he didn't even love this woman enough to marry her for real. He makes her a concubine, so there's always room for another. Not living how God desired. And then the woman that he married, listen, that he took as his concubine, he didn't even love her enough, so would he be surprised when she plays a harlot? Why shouldn't she? I don't mean it that way. It sounds like I'm saying it's okay. It's not okay. But there was no boundaries before God. Do you realize that marriages that started off, Christians who start off, even non-believers who start off having sex before marriage are more likely to end in divorce. It's so true. And I wonder, well, gosh, you know, why are they cheating? I don't know. How did you meet? Well, they were married and we were cheating. And then they divorced and then we got married. And, well, why? Nothing's changed. Why are you surprised? So because of this Levite taking a mistress who wanted to fool around and left her Levite husband, and I use the term lightly, now, and then she gets raped and murdered. Now 22,000 men have died. All because, along with that, the Levite chopped her up and he did it wrong, and then the Israelites go and they get in the face and never seeking the Lord until it's finally in the heat of battle. Now they want to seek the Lord. How does that work? The Levite and the woman had no idea that it was going to lead to all of this. You know who did? God. And do you realize that's why God tells us, don't do this, don't do that? It's not because he wants to be a killjoy. It's because he knows the end result becomes this big, nasty mess that never should have been. Never. Verse 22, and the people, that is the men of Israel, encouraged themselves again, formed a battle line at the place where they had put themselves in array the first day. Then the children of Israel went up and wept before the Lord. Now, do you see what happened here? They put themselves in, they encouraged who? Themselves. And then they put themselves back in battle array. And then some other Israels sought the Lord to say, should we go to up? They're already presuming that they should go up. They didn't like come back and all go. It says, no, they put themselves in battle array, ready to do it again. God, we're just going to seek you because we want you to tell us yes. You ever done that? Start doing the thing you're asking God for, but before waiting for him to give you the answer. Then the children of Israel went up and wept before the Lord until evening and asked counsel of the Lord, saying, shall I again draw near for battle against the children of my brother Benjamin? And the Lord said, go up against him. Now, did the Lord change his order? He say, no, yes, this time, you know, put Dan in the front. Or no, he didn't change who's to go first. He said, go up against him. But his original order to put Judah first still stands. That hasn't changed. They didn't ask, God, why have we been defeated? What did we do wrong? How have we sinned before you? Notice they didn't say that. Why? Because they built themselves up. They encouraged themselves. There's still some pride in there. Even though they're seeking the Lord, there's still pride in there. And God hasn't changed the order. So, verse 24. So the children of Israel approached the children of Benjamin on the second day. And Benjamin went out against them from Gibeah on the second day and cut down to the ground 18,000 more of the children of Israel. All these drew swords. Those left-handed sons of the right hand. First 22,000, now 18. 40,000 men have died because of one Levite and his concubine couldn't live according to God's ways. Brothers fighting against brothers for the wrong reason. Verse 26. And all the children of Israel, that is all the people, went up and came up to the house of God and wept. Now see that? Now all the children of Israel, that is all the people, went up and came to the house of God and wept. And they sat there before the Lord, fasted that day until evening. They offered burnt sacrifices. And look at this. And peace offering before the Lord. See this fasting and going up to the Lord and weeping and giving these offerings and all this. This speaks of humbled. Do you realize? Twice now, they've sought the Lord. And the Lord told them, yeah, go ahead and go. Twice. And the humble part here is they go, you know what, God? Forget that. I've come to you twice now. You told me to go, and I go, and you don't give me victory. I'm done asking you. You ever done that? They didn't say forget. seeking the Lord. Instead, they humbled themselves even more. Do you realize that God allowed the defeat in order to humble them? Sometimes God will allow you to be defeated because you need to be humbled. Let me ask you this. It's a good question. Please, I do want an answer. How many of you would like for God to allow you to be defeated so that you will be humbled? How many of you want that? You want that? Can I tell you there's a better way? I notice no one said it with their mouth. They're just like, I'm not going to go so far as to say it because it might happen. There's a better way. You know what that better way is? Just humble yourself. Don't wait for the defeat to come. Just do it. Humble. You know, James says this. James chapter 4, verse 10. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. Oh, I love this. And he will lift you up. You see, the Israelites up to now have been, God, lift us up. And he's like, you've got it right, except you're not humbled, so I'm going to let you be defeated so that you will become humbled, and then I will give you victory. On top of that, he's showing us the ramification of sin. It's horrific. It's horrific. It's scary. Verse 27. So the children of Israel inquired of the Lord. The Ark of the Covenant of the Lord was there in those days. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, stood before it in those days. Notice this. It's been saying that there is no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes, and yet they have the Ark of the Covenant, and they have Phinehas there, the son of Eleazar, and nobody until now is seeking the Lord. Interesting. Saying, shall I yet again go out to battle against the children of my brother Benjamin, or shall I cease? See, now they're going, before they were like, can we go to war? And they're already in battle array. Hey, Lord, we're going to war. You cool with that? This time they're like, Lord, we're humbled. We're fasting. We're giving offerings to you from our heart. Fellowship offerings. We just need to be right before you, Lord. Do you want us to go to battle, or should we stop? Is this a lost cause? And he says this, and the Lord said, go up, for tomorrow I will deliver them into your hand. Do you see the difference? The first time, the Lord said, okay, yeah, send Judah first. First? Doesn't that imply that there's going to come another time? Yeah. But they didn't even do that right. Then the Lord said, yeah, go up against them. But this time he says, go up, for tomorrow I will deliver them. Notice, he didn't say he would deliver them until this time. Why? Because he wanted them broken first. Listen, when God says to you, go, I will deliver, I will give you victory, he's going to give you victory, period. End of story. Done. But we must humble ourselves before the Lord. Oh, my Lord, we got to stop. Okay, we're going to stop here, unfortunately. Yeah, you got to see, it's, no, we have to. The little chamacos are going to drive the teachers crazy. Three more. Yeah, you think I can get through this next section in 3 minutes? You are very optimistic. We'll get it next week. Listen, please, go ahead and read the rest of this. Read the next chapter. It's a lot of lessons here. But listen, if we pull something away, let's pull some thoughts. Let's grab some thoughts from here. Number one, don't be overconfident. Seek the Lord in everything. Number two, confront your brother, in the church, in your family, confront them in love when they're doing wrong. In love, in order to get them right with God. Don't point the finger. Don't judge them. Do it in love. But be willing to deal with the sin Now, if they're unbelievers, we've got to say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But if they call themselves a believer, if they are brethren, then we must go to them in love. We must hold them accountable, but we have to do it gently. Be willing to listen, and always, 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 always. Did I put enough always in there? Always seek the Lord and His will, and humble yourself today. Think about this. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord before your sin is what He uses to humble you in a way that you have no idea what the ramifications will be. So important. The Levite and his concubine had no idea all of this was about to take place. Let's get right with the Lord. Let's start tonight. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much. Your word is amazing. Father, it's so true. Your ways are so far above our ways. As far as the heaven is above the earth, are Your ways above our ways. So may we tonight seek to line our hearts up with Your heart and Your word. Father, may we truly be Your children, obedient to our Father who art in heaven. Hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And thank You for giving us this day and giving us our daily bread right here tonight in Your word. May it nourish our souls. And may now, Lord, we, Father, walk in a way that is pleasing in Your sight. Because You are an amazing God. You're a loving God. You're a forgiving God. And Father, You have great things for those who will humble themselves at the sight of Your loving hand. We love You. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. And all God's children said, God bless you.